Well, good morning. As we go to this study of hope, hope being the understanding that we anticipate good things in the future because we call out Abba, Father, to the living God, and because Jesus has secured these things, all privileges by his death and resurrection, and because the Holy Spirit applies them to our lives. We live as hope-filled people. That's where I'm going to go into an issue that is incredibly important. I want you to get it. I want to be able to convey it for the next couple of weeks. With the understanding that I want you to leave encouraged as a believer and with a desire to really ponder some of these things. I mean, think through these things. So we're in the Ephesians 1, and where Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, and he gives this universal prayer that's for all Christians at all times. And he says to this church that he dearly loves. This church is known for their faith in the living Christ and their love for the brothers. This group of people that elicits thanksgiving from the heart of Paul. This is a healthy church. This is a good church. So listen to what the scripture says. I'm going to start in verse 15 of chapter 1, this prayer. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." So this morning, church, I'm going to be dealing with today and next week this little phrase, that you may know the surpassed the incredible riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Not just inheritance, but glorious inheritance. I want him to give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may know him better, and having the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the glorious, what's the glorious inheritance of his riches in the saints in you. And I think he's talking about the hope of heaven. So, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about Satan. Paul says, "The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the non-believers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The devil wants to blind our eyes to truth that keeps us from panting and going forward as disciples of Jesus. And this teaching this morning is something that the demons of hell despise, because it talks about the riches of our glorious inheritance in the saints. So I think what Paul's praying here, may the eyes of their heart be enlightened so they can have more and more glimpses, more and more insight to the hope and the glory and the riches of heaven. Lord, give them spiritual eyes to see these things. Let them see the glory of heaven. And that's very important, because it compels us to be people of obedience. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says this. If then you have been raised with Christ. He spent two chapters talking about the supremacy of Jesus. We get to chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of this world. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. He says, you know, behold the majesty of Christ. Behold your union with Christ. Set your minds and your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, praying for you, continually pouring out his power in your life. Because when Christ, who is your life, appears, listen, you will appear with him in glory. Then he says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We all struggle with sin. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature, which includes sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And then later he says, anger, wrath, malice, so forth and so on. I read this. Then he goes to chapter 3, verse 10. He says, but be renewed in your mind. And as you're renewed in your mind, you see the glory of Christ, put on love and mercy and kindness. And here's my thought here. As parents, grandparents, community group leaders, elders, instructors, I think it's easy to look at people and say, man, verse 5, put to death these things. Man, get with the program. Do the hard thing. Put it to death. Do the right thing. And that's okay, but it's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is this. Behold the majesty and the glory of Jesus. Behold who he is in your life. Set your hearts and your minds to the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And when Christ, who is your life, comes again, then you will be with him forever in glory. Therefore, do these things. So when we miss out on the teaching of heaven and the glory of heaven, we short-circuit the Holy Spirit's desire to compel us to be obedient and to go forward in courage and to do the hard things. So that's one reason. Another reason, I mean, this is very important, quite frankly, is there's a scarcity of books and teaching on the glory of heaven. There just really is. I will say to you, I'll confess to you, I have rarely preached on heaven. I've been here a long time. I've been here longer than many of you have been alive, by maybe 20 years. But I mean, I haven't preached on it. And I'm in good company. The Baptist Faith and Message, our confession of faith that we hold to here, Article 10 is on the last things. Two sentences. And it's like, God in his own time and his own way will come and he will judge us. And he'll take those who know him to a place of eternal, not just a place called heaven. And those who do not know him will be consigned forever to a place of judgment called hell. That's it. And then I pick up, this is my go-to systematic theology, and has been for decades. It's a systematic theology entitled Systematic Theology. The marketing team at Erdman said, what can we name a systematic theology to get people's attention? So it's called, anyway. It's by a guy named Louis Burkhoff, who was born in the Netherlands. He came here at age 9. He taught at Calvin Seminary in Princeton. He's a dear brother in the Lord, and I admire him. But this is 800 pages. And this is his chapter on the intermediate state or heaven. It's 5 pages. Now, I'm not being critical, but that's, 5 pages out of 850. And so what I'm saying is we need to really ponder these things because I think it leads to obedience. I think it leads to a desire to stretch and go forward. I need to do it. So there's a book entitled The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain. And we're introduced to a woman named Miss Watson, who is the exact opposite of what we want to do as believers. She's professing her faith, but yet she is all about judgment and hell and don't do this and don't do that. And just, you don't want a vacation with Miss Watson, I'll put it that way. But this is what, she has an encounter with the very carefree Huckleberry Finn. And this is what the book says. Huckleberry Finn says, she went on and told me all about the good old place that she called heaven. She said all a body would have to do there would go around all day with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of that place. I asked her if she reckoned that Tom Sawyer would be there with her. And she said, not by considerable sight. Huck says, I was glad about that because I wanted him to be with me forever. Close quote. There wasn't a lot of appealing there. I'm going to show you a couple of cartoons from a guy named Gary Larson about heaven. I hope you get them, okay? First is a guy floating on a cloud in heaven, and he says, I wish I'd brought a magazine. All I do is float around all day and sing songs. The second one is this. I really like this one. The top one says, it's an angel saying, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. And the bottom one says, welcome to hell, here's your accordion. Now, with all apologies to Polish people who like polka music, that's just a cartoon. But we, not only is there scarcity, it's just that we don't really deal with it. So based in contradistinction to the very minimal statement in the Baptist Faith and Message that I love. I have friends who helped write the revision, but anyway, listen to the Belgic Confession of Faith. I'm just going to read this paragraph. It's in the worship guide. It is just, man, it is good stuff. Listen. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them, believers, to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, passionate desire, most ardent desire to the end that we may fully enjoy the promise of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now that does it for me. That does it for me. And then listen to Westminster, right below it. They will forever be freed from all sin and misery. Amen. Filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. Man, that is so glorious. So the Bible gives us limited but glorious truth regarding the hope of heaven. Listen to one of the last statements in the Bible, Revelation 22. I'm going to read a few verses. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and there will be no need of light, of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. I mean, that does it for me. And I'm going, I need to ponder these things, brothers and sisters. So here's my point. But can you hand me that water bottle? Should be a water bottle. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. So here's my front end your joys right now and embrace your joys right now as a foretaste of that which is coming. The most glorious meal you've had now will be 1,000 times put up to a higher degree in heaven. Example, last week after Easter, a family asked us to eat with them, and we went, and there are beautiful children there, four of them, my grandchildren, and it was a lovely setting, and the food was really good, and the conversation was rich, kind people. The only bad part about last Sunday is dew cloths. But other than that, it was glorious. So I just left thinking, this is a foretaste of glory divine. This is a foretaste of the most wonderful meal, the most melodious laughter, the most incredible music that you can just, it's 1,000 times higher and higher. So I want to receive these things as a foretaste of glory divine. By the way, children always make things better. Thank you for having children. Thank you. Thank you for going against the tide and, and having, we want to walk with you to have babies. We want to foster and adopt. We love children. They just make things better. I mean, this is an aside, but the choir that sang on Palm Sunday up here, you know, the children's choir, they stood here and waved branches. That's all they did. I mean, they sang, but they did have, but everybody loved it. Why? Because we love children. They just make things wonderful. Thank you. Anyway, so a foretaste to mine. Let me give you 4 points now, maybe five. Thinking on these things is vitally important because it brings great comfort to the heart of the child of God. Romans 8 is one of the most well-known passages in all the Bible. Verse 18 may be the most one or two well-known verses in Romans 8. And it says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Go, wow. The sufferings right now can't compare to the glories to be revealed in us, through us, and to us. So here are the sufferings. Comparing this sufferings to eternity is like comparing one grain of sand to the Sahara Desert. It's like comparing one thimble of water to the Atlantic Ocean. Just think about it. But right after this, right after that, he goes into this really pretty long discussion of the fact that he says creation, though, is groaning. Creation is groaning. There are hurricanes and droughts and earthquakes. You know, the creation is groaning, longing for the coming of Jesus to give us the new heavens and the new earth. And he says not only that, but he says we ourselves groan. We groan. We groan over our sin. We groan over the fallen condition of the world. It says we who have received the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we groan. We groan in hope, but we still groan. We groan knowing that a great day is coming, but we still groan. And so people say sometimes to me, I'm preaching this next week, that you guys are just escapists. No, we're not. Christians are not escapists. Christians realize we live in a fallen world that's broken, and they're battered people. We realize, if we've read the news, international news, that there's a war going on in Sudan that you haven't even heard about, where 2 million people right now have been displaced in the last 4 months. It's horrible. A country that's just year after year after decade has suffered incredible hardship. We read about what's going on in Haiti right now where gangs are ruling and there's lawlessness and horror and our hearts break. We read about the fact in Ukraine and Russia, it's just a meat grinder. They're just sending men into battle with nothing and our heart breaks. We look at our own lives and our struggles and so we groan. But in the midst of our groaning, there's hope. Because we know that the sufferings and the hardship, and some of you are going through very, very difficult times, but the sufferings and the hardship of this present world, and you will have sufferings, and you will have hardship, are not worth comparing to the glory that's coming. It's a speck of sand to the Sahara Desert. And I need to grapple with that. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's encouraging some brothers and sisters to stay strong in the faith because they were hesitating. They were listening to a different gospel. Some of them were. And this is what Hebrews 10 says, verse 32. This is amazing. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened by the Holy Spirit, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach, just being put down, marginalized. You experienced that. And sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison. They said you had brothers and sisters who were put in prison just because they believed in Jesus. Just because they wouldn't bow the knee to some local deity or some Caesar is Lord type of mantra. Listen. And you joyfully accepted, I hear that, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. said, are you kidding me? You joyfully accepted your property being seized or taken away from you. Listen, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. I'm going, wow, I need that. I need, when I feel like my rights have been infringed, I mean, just marginally, to say, you know, God's in control, that's okay, I've got an eternity. See, it compels you to obey, it compels you to do hard things. The second reason, I want to get this across. This may be very unclear. But the second reason, understanding heaven is important and the eternal nature that awaits us is it gives us a marvelous, I'm going to say this, a marvelous or wonderful balance in life. A guy named Dodd says, we live in the already, but the not yet. Okay? Jesus has come. He says the kingdom is now. It's growing. It's already, but it's not yet. It's not fully here. Fully here when Jesus comes again. So we have ups and downs, but we live in the already, but not yet. Therefore, we're going to struggle. I was, last night, I was thinking about a sermon. I was working in the yard, and I've been working a few hours, and the sun was setting, and I had on long sleeve shirt, but shorts. Okay. And as the sun sets here in the low country in April, what happens? No CMs. So I'm standing there trying to work, I'm raking, which is the wrong thing to do. And I look, it's miserable. I'm trying to talk to somebody. My son-in-law was over there. It's miserable. I really expect to look down and see my legs bleeding profusely. It just hurts. I mean, if we think about the plagues in Exodus, the 10 plagues, the first was blood, the second was frog, the third was gnats. I really believe when we get to heaven, they're going to say, gnats should be translated no-see-ums. They're just a curse. I've just been standing there saying, look at that sunset. Unbelievable. And before I got those words out of my mouth, the no-see-ums attacked my legs. And I kind of laughed as I ran indoors after a bit. And I thought, this is a statement of life. Already, not yet. Beautiful sunset, no-see-ums. You know, really. And that's just life. That's why the Westminster Confession of Faith says this, that this growth in Christ is imperfect in this life. It goes on and says that there is a continual and irreconcilable war. And I don't, so if life is a continuum and this is utopia and this is you just give up on life, I think we're over in this part of the graph, but we're not, we don't believe in utopia. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says that the only time this word is used in the Bible, we wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the forces of wickedness in this world. I think those aren't four areas of demonic beings. I think it's just he's reinforcing we wrestle against the devil and his henchmen. Wrestle. And that's, I was pondering this, and I remembered my high school experience. And when I was in high school, I only had 300 in my class, and we were 3A in North Carolina, so we could play various sports. And so football's over. I played basketball. I love basketball, too. We also had an incredibly good wrestling team. Very good. In fact, they won the state championship my junior year. They were good. And sometimes when we were playing at basketball, we're having our scrimmage, they would be practicing another part of the complex. And you'd look over there, and they're working. And they would sit inside this huge, next to this huge drying machine inside a room to lose a couple of pounds to make weight to wrestle. I think of, you know, man, jiu-jitsu. These people, they just work hard. And so my junior year, the wrestling coach asked me to come see him. I went to see him, and he said, "Mr. Brown, I want to challenge you to become a wrestler." I said, "Well, coach, you know I play basketball." And I was thinking inside, praise God I play basketball. Really? Because these people, they just worked. They worked. I mean, we got basketball. We had the pep band, and we had cheerleaders. Hit a shot and just give a thumbs up to a cheerleader down the court. It's really good. And wrestlers, they were there in gym. 8 people and no cheerleaders, no pep band. They're just working themselves to death. That's life. You're going to wrestle. You're going to wrestle. The Holy Spirit gives you the energy to do it, and you go for it. But the way I say that, it gives you wonderful balance. There is no perfect marriage. There's no perfect parenting. There's no perfect child. No perfect mom or dad. There's not. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect staff, especially the music part of this staff. They're not perfect. Just kidding. Kinda. But I mean, to me, it gives you this sense of balance. Here's an example. I talked to a man recently who said, my heart is broken over a relationship that I formerly had with a friend, and it's gone. So I've gone to him and sought to make it right, and he won't even talk to me. And he said, "What do I do?" I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "The Bible says, as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all men." If you've gone to him, and I said, "If you talk to other people, see, I've confided in 2 other people that are godly people, and they said the same thing you just said." I said, it's hard. Relationships are just hard. So I would add this to you. I said, if you want to honor the Lord, continue to pray that the Lord would open the door. But secondly, when that man's name is mentioned in a conversation, you fight back the desire to cut him off at the knees. You say nothing, or you say he's a faithful brother, or you say nothing, you say you're quiet. That's hard. But understanding the hope of heaven, understanding in this life you have suffering, gives us balance. I hope you get it. I think it's important. In your marriage, in your friendships, sometimes we ask too much. We expect too much. Sometimes we put upon our spouse the responsibility to meet our deepest needs that only the living God in the name of Jesus can meet. It's true. All right, thirdly, I think we should ponder this because it brings joy and refreshment. It just brings joy and refreshment. I was in Philippians. Paul is talking about a difficult group of people. And he says, regarding these people, in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says that there are many of whom I've often told you and now tell you again with tears. He's heartbroken. Walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their appetites. And then their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So it's just a bad picture. Next clause. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's it. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul just demolishes the whole argument by saying, but our citizenship is in heaven. Boom. And so it brings joy and refreshment, and it brings an ability to look at the future with a body that's breaking down and knowing that the getting old can be very hard. We do it with a sense of lightness, because to die is to be with the Lord. And it's just glorious. I recently buried my mom and my dad, and many of you are getting older. I'm not, but you are. And when I'm around, be careful how I say this, when I'm around people that don't know the Lord, and there's nothing beyond the grave, I understand why they seize and pull and pull and pull and pull and don't. And yet, I'm telling you, for those of us who know the Lord, death opens the door to eternal glory. Isn't that something? I mean, I know you young guys, you're not there, but oh, some of us are already, we're getting there. And it is glorious. And it's just like you're going, what? This is. Martin Lloyd-Jones was my favorite preacher of the last century. He was a Welsh man who was trained to be a physician, and then he went into the ministry. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's on his deathbed. He has one daughter and a wife who love him dearly. And he says to them on his deathbed, quit praying for me. I'm ready. I want to go. Quit praying for me. Now, when I read that, I thought, I want to say that. So there's this joy and refreshment that comes as we ponder that. And as we just look at life. My wife does this, not that often, but she does, and it's a joy to my heart, and I'm not sure she realizes she does it sometimes, but we'll be out, and we'll be driving across one of our bridges, and it's just breathtakingly beautiful. We'll be at the beach, or we'll be visiting my son in California and stand in the middle of the Sierra Nevada mountains, and she'll say something like this, this is glorious. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? And inside I go, I needed that. I needed that. Thank you. And you just so, man, look at that. It's going to be 1,000 times more. I'll go to see our son in California and really go see our grandchildren. I don't care if I see my son that much, but we go there. And they live in part of California in the Sierra Nevadas. And, man, there's just outdoor enthusiasts everywhere. I love it. But you'll go hiking and you'll see these people taking photographs and they're just rejoicing. They're just, look at this snow-capped mountains. Look at this alpine lake. Look at this, look at this, look at this. And it is beautiful. But there's a sense of sadness that comes in my heart thinking if they are not believers, this is as good as it gets. And it's glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. Day after day, he pours forth speech that cannot be silenced. I mean, it's glorious, but for us, I think we should look at these beautiful vistas in this incredible place and go, 1,000 times more than this is heaven. And I think that gives us a joy as we ponder these things. So as you eat your lunch today, you know, the Bible says you sanctify your food by prayer and thanksgiving. As you eat your lunch and you receive this gift from God, just say, man, this is good, but something a whole lot better awaits. Fourthly, very quickly, I think it builds courageous joy. It builds courageous joy. Again, back to Hebrews, he's exhorting the people to not throw in the towel, to keep going strong. And again, in chapter 10, he says this, verse 35 and 36. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He says, you know, don't throw away your confidence. They've gone through the fire. He says, Don't throw away. Keep pressing. I say to those of us who have been Christians for 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, man, keep pressing. Don't throw away your confidence because it leads to hope of heaven leads to incredible, I think, courageous joy. There's a statement here from a guy named Athanasius. Athanasius was just born a kind of 40 years before Augustine. I quote Augustine a lot. Athanasius was a champion for the reality of who Jesus was, truly God and truly man, eternal God. He was one of the great teachers of the church. He was a bishop for 45 years in one place, 45 years, and he would tick off the ruling authorities and they would banish him to the desert. So out of 45 years as bishop, he spent 17 years banished to the desert, one time for 6 years, one time for 7 years. I mean, go to the desert, Athanasius, get out of town, and then somebody else would come to power and they'd say, okay, you can come back now, and he'd teach the Bible and not kowtow to them to get out of here, Athanasius. Anyway, an incredible guy. This is what he says. It's in the worship guide. He says, let us be courageous and rejoice always. Let us consider and lay to heart that while the Lord is with us, our foes can do us no hurt. But if they see us rejoicing in the Lord, listen, contemplating the bliss of the future. That's it. Contemplating the bliss of the future. So this guy's in the desert a lot, banished, put in exile, contemplating the bliss of the future. Let's just be bold and not be trapped by the glitz of our culture. And not have this insane belief that you can be 18 to 25 forever. Every time I hear, hey, 65 is the new 45, I start laughing. I say, no, 65 is 65. Let's be honest. I mean, still, the length of days and years don't change. A woman named Florence Chadwick was a ocean swimming racer woman. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel from England to France, which took her 13 and a half hours. And then she turned around and swam from France back to England, not the same day, that took her 16 hours. First woman to do that. She swam distances. That's a long, long way. In 1952, she wanted to be the first woman to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast, which was 26 miles. It's a long way. So she slipped in the water on a morning with several boats around her, including her mom, who's her encourager, and other people there, including journalists and photographers, and other people there who were beating the water to scare away sharks. I would find a different sport. I mean, I'm fine swimming in the pool, you know. Anyway, so she is swimming this 26 miles. At mile 50, it was after 15 and a half hours. The fog has rolled in. It's cold. She has been saying for the last hour or two to her mom, I can't do this. My body's cramping. I can't do it. I can't. And so finally she just stopped and she said, I am done. And they pulled her into the boat. And as they pulled her into the boat, the fog lifted and she could see in less than a half mile is the coast of California. Half mile. She did it again a few months later. Same conditions. She slipped into the water. Fog rolled in. It's cold. But she swam the 26 miles. And she said at the press conference afterwards, I kept a mental image of the shoreline in my mind while I swam. Then she said this. In my previous race, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Close quote. I'm just saying, I read this, the glorious inheritance in the saints. Don't lose sight of the shore. Don't lose sight of the glory. Don't lose sight of this suffering. We have suffering. A grain of sand compared to the Sahara. That gives us hope. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and I thank you for the glorious inheritance. So with the Apostle Paul, we pray for each other that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we may know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, better, so that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened in order to know the hope of our calling and the glorious inheritance that is ours as your people. So we trust you, we believe you, we look to you, Lord. Do that in us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.